Lovely to be with you again and to bring you the Word of God. You know, you don't have to be an intelligent person to see that there's something wrong with this world. We live in a distressed world. We live in a broken world. You've just got to look around you, and doesn't take much to work out the world isn't working properly. Would you agree with that? It isn't working properly out there. Some months ago, I heard this one of the top atheists in the world was here in Perth, and he was doing an interview on the radio. And the interviewer just asking questions, and then suddenly he started to berate Christians. He was having a shot at Christians who he regarded as stupid people, foolish people, ignorant people, that they would believe in God, that they would believe in the Bible, that they would believe in Abraham. And he was going on. He didn't have a shot at the Buddhists. He didn't have a shot at the Muslims. But he was a Christian. So he was absolutely hammering. And I'm driving along listening to this, getting hot under my collar. And the interviewer said, "Well, I'm not a Christian," he says, "but tell me, you saying you don't believe in God?" "No, I don't." And he said, he's a top atheist. I won't give you his name, but he's probably the top one in the world today. And the guy said to him, "Well, where did all this come from?" He said, "Well, it's obvious where it comes from, isn't it? The Big Bang. That's where it came from. The Big Bang, that's obvious." He didn't call it a theory. He didn't say, "I believe in the Big Bang theory." He said it came from the Big Bang. So this guy said to him, "Okay, so what was it before then?" He said, "Nothing. There was nothing. There is nothing. There's no God. There's nothing. But there was a Big Bang." And the guy said to him, "Well, just help me to understand something. There was nothing, but then there was a Big Bang. What caused the Big Bang if there's nothing?" And this top atheist said, "Oh, well, that's a mystery, isn't it?" That's what he said. "That's a mystery, isn't it? You're not stupid for believing in that, but you're stupid if you believe in God. Give me a break, will you?" Then I heard this other atheist scientist who's quite a nice guy, and he talks really nice, and he was on the television and he was talking and he says, "You know, we've really got to stop saying that everything started with a Big Bang." He says, "Because if there was nothing," he says, "you can't have the Big Bang." So the guy said to him, "Okay, well, and what do you say?" He said, "Well, a few scientists now are beginning to realize that it's got to be more than just a Big Bang from nothing." So he said, "Well, what was it?" He says, "Well, space, we believe, compressed. Space compressed and caused the Big Bang." So I'm listening to this. I'm thinking, what is space? The guy asked him, "What do you mean by space? What was it before everything? Before, what was it?" "Nothing." "So space was nothing." "That's right." "And nothing compressed." "I can understand you can compress gas, you can compress water, you can compress air. I can understand that. But if there's nothing to compress, guess what? You can't compress it because there's nothing there to compress." Now, this is what the atheistic scientists are saying. And then there was another guy came on. Well, this guy was talking to me, and he was blaming God. He said, "This world's a mess." I said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "Well," he said, "I don't believe in God, because if there was a God, it wouldn't be like this." So I said to him, "Okay, you don't believe in God?" "No." And I said, "Well, why are you complaining? Why are you complaining if you don't believe in God? Because you believe that this all came about as just chance. This bang took place some billions of years ago. And there's no God, so there's no right and there's no wrong. Everything is relative. If there is no God, then who are you to say that what's happening is wrong? Because you can't say it's wrong if there is no God. Because if there's no God, there's nothing. We just evolved and there's no right, there's no wrong. So I said to him, if you don't believe in God, shut up complaining. Put up with it. This is the way it is. Just put up with it. And then I said to him, if there's no God, explain two things to me. Explain joy and happiness, and explain suffering. If there's no God, you can't. It's absolutely a bewilderment. So we've got a lot of people in the world who don't believe in God, no trust in God at all, but believe in things are happening by chance. Is it any wonder that the world is in a mess? And then there's another group of people who don't believe, they do believe in gods, but they worship all different kinds of gods. They worship false gods. Now, there's an interesting scripture in Isaiah, and it's chapter 46. Now, when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, there were all kinds of different nations there worshipping different gods. And Isaiah is saying, chapter 46 and verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are born by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. And verse 4. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. This is God talking. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. So Isaiah is saying they've come into the land of Canaan, and in the land of Canaan they make foreign gods, idols to worship. Now, if you've travelled around the world, you will have come across places that make gods. I travelled to India a lot, and I once visited a factory in India, listen to this, a factory that produced idols. Some of these idols were small. Some were massive. Some were made out of granite. Some were made out of marble. Some were made out of heavy wood. These people made these images. Men made them. But to get them to the place where they've been purchased, they've got to carry them there. And some of these are burdensome to carry. I saw some poor animals, donkeys and horses with carts behind them, and these great big whacking images placed on these carts, and these poor animals were burden bearing, trying to, and then when they get to the place where they belong, you've got to get a dozen or so men, if not more, to lift these jolly idols off the cart and put them to where they're supposed to be and to worship them. So he's saying, you make idols and they weigh you down. They are burdensome to you. You carry the idols that you make. And then God says, I want you to know something. I'm not asking you to carry me. I carry you. Come on, let me have a reaction there. Come on. This is our God. We don't carry our idols. We don't carry our God. Our God carries us. Praise the Lord. Now, you may say, well, John, you know, we don't worship idols today. We're living a modern world. Well, let me just say this. There are 1.5 billion Hindus in the world, and they all worship idols. There's over 3 million different deities that they worship. And if you go to places like Cambodia, Burma, Sri Lanka, you find that people are worshipping idols. So even in this modern world, over half the world is still worshipping idols. But what about the rest of us? We don't worship idols, don't you? Don't you? What is an idol? An idol is anything or anyone that comes between you and God. An idol is something that you put your trust and confidence in rather than putting your trust and confidence in God. And I want to tell you, most people in Australia worship idols. They worship football. They worship entertainment. Now, let me just say something. I'm not against football. I'm not against entertainment. But when they become a god, I had a friend of mine who was a Christian, supposed to be, and he barracked for the Bombers. And if the Bombers lost their match, his weekend was lousy. He used to get violent and angry. His wife, a Christian, had to go out of the house and get away from him because he'd become so angry because his team lost. How many of you know that's worshipping sport? That's not just saying, hey, I'll go along just for the game. That's worshipping it. And by the way, he's not on his own. You go to football matches, soccer matches, and riots can break out. Sledging on cricket matches breaks out. What are these people doing? They have taken the sport too far. Well, what about entertainment? What about reality television? And now we put these people up and I never watch reality television. It's all false. Do you know that? It's all a game. They've already decided what's going to do to get the audience gripped. So that's reality television. I want to tell you, it stinks. Horrible. But people worship it. People have these heroes. People look at the entertainment industry and worship people in the entertainment industry. I got saved. This is going to tell you my age now, isn't it? I got saved when rock and roll was just getting started. Now, that's a long time, because some of you think rock and roll's been around forever, but it's not been around forever. But I got saved, I got born again as a teenager when rock and roll was just getting off the ground, you know, Bill Haley and all those sort of things. And the guys that I mixed with, they were getting their pictures and putting them up on their bedroom walls of their favorite singers. And I got saved just at that time when rock and roll was beginning to grip me as it was beginning to grip generations. And I thought, no, I'm not going to worship them. I like rock and roll, but I'm not going to worship them. No image of them is going on my wall. And I've never had any images of any man or woman stuck on my bedroom wall because I don't worship them. I worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Is it any wonder that the world is in a mess that it's in when it worships things it shouldn't be worshipping? What about money? I told you before, my mother used to have a purse. And on this purse was written, money is a curse, but lack of it is worse. She didn't understand what... The Bible does not say that money is a curse. Nothing wrong with money, provided it doesn't become an idol to you. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I would guarantee most of you here, not all of you, have got money somewhere on your person or in your car, or if you haven't got, you've got the cards, it's there. Not that we worship the cards, because mostly those cards are in debt. Right, but you know what I'm saying. We worship money if we're not careful, if we love it. If money's got a hold of you, be careful. It can come between you and God. Is it any wonder that, okay, a third of the world, or more, maybe almost half of the world, worship idols that they've made, and the rest worship idols that they have made. Not out of stone or granite or gold or timber, but idols they see around them. Sports, entertainment, money, power, position, people. When we start to put them on pedestals and God doesn't get a look in, we become idolaters. Would you agree with that? No? You don't agree with that? Do you agree with that? Can I have a bit of reaction here? Come on. I'm not preaching at you because you're not idol worshippers, are you? Are you? No. So don't think I'm having a go at you. But if I am, do something about it. If this message hits you, well, do something about it. If things are running away in your life and taking the whole of your attention and God is second place, you've got an idol. Okay, so is it any wonder that the world is a mess? It is a mess. It is a messy mess. It is a sad mess. And you know what? It's not getting any better. Almost every month now, we're having a problem in Australia with terrorists. People being killed, people being stabbed. And drugs are just rampant. And I want to tell you, drug addiction is idol worship. Come on, idol worship. You've been sucked in that you are so given to that, that that will control your life. I remember when I got saved, I smoked. And nobody told me, but I just felt, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be smoking. I shouldn't do that. Nobody in the church came and told me, but I just felt it was okay. So I tried to give it up, and I couldn't. And I sort of realized, I got up one morning and I hadn't got a cigarette. And I got angry. I got in a temper. And I suddenly realized that 2.5 inches of weed is controlling me. It's controlling my disposition. It's controlling my joy. I realize, hey, I want to give this up. That's going to become an idol to me if I'm not careful. Whatever controls me can become an idol in my life. And I don't want to be controlled by anything but Jesus. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that he says through Isaiah, I'm not asking you to carry me. I carry you. Glory to God. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he cares for you. He wants to take your burden. He wants to take your heaviness. He wants to take your problems. He wants to take your addictions. He wants to take your lusts. He wants to take your sin. And he says, I will bear that. I carry you. I'm not asking you to carry me. That's the God I serve. God. I think that's wonderful. I think that's marvelous. You know, the Bible says that Abraham's father was an idol maker. He had a factory. He used to make idols. And yet Abraham believed God. Isn't that wonderful? People carry their idols. And their idols weigh them down. And whatever it is in your life right now, if God isn't the center of it, but this thing is, I'll guarantee what it's going to do to you. It's going to weigh you down. It's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to cause you to fall. Idols are not worth it. Get rid of all the idols. Then there's another interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 49. Now, when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, there were 7 different nations there, all worshipping different gods. Now, when the Israelites came in, they'd come from Egypt, and they'd already been worshipping gods in Egypt. So they had a mixture of the Egyptian gods. Now they've come into the land of Canaan. Prior to that, they were slaves, so they were making bricks for the Egyptians. But they were also shepherds. But now God's brought them into a land that flows with milk and honey, and they're going to become farmers. They're going to grow orchards. They're going to start to till the ground. And they wanted to know how to do it because, you know, they wanted to make sure that their crops came in. Now, God had promised, put your trust in me and give me the first tenth and I'll bless you. But they watched these gods, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, they watched these gods being worshipped by the people. And the people says, that god, Asherah, the pole, the Asherah pole, is the goddess of fertility. She's the goddess of fertility. And then they saw Baal. He's also a god that helps things to grow. And they suddenly noticed that some of these Canaanite people had got marks on their hands. They actually engraved the name of their god on their hand. How many of you know that tattoos go way back? It's not a modern thing, tattoos. You know, Egyptians really perfected tattooing, but before then. And tattooing was very hard back in the days that they did it. They used to cut themselves. They used to engrave the name of their god on their hand so that when they are working, God's name is on their hand to bring about the produce that they need. They worshipped foreign gods. Now, can I just say this? The gods that they worshipped were the gods that they made and the gods that they named. Who named Asherah? Asherah. They did. Who named Baal? Baal. They did. So they found a name for their god, made an image for their god, and then they engraved that name of their god on their hands. How many of you know that the name of God that we worship, we didn't make it up? He gave it us. Come on! All the gods in the world, every single one, the 3 million deities in India have been named by man. Our God, the name was given to us by him. He says to Abraham, no longer will you just know me as Lord, strong one, mighty one, warrior, Elohim. You will know me as El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Almighty God, the God of all. God gave him that name. You're to call his name Jesus. His name will be called Emmanuel. It goes on and on and on. God calls the name of himself by himself for our benefit. So the difference we have between all the idol worshippers in the world and Christians is this. We didn't name God. He gave us his name. Come on! He gave us his name. And these stupid people gave their gods names and then they engraved on their hands, back and front, the names of their god. How painful would that be back then? They didn't have clean needles. In fact, they didn't have needles. They just had sharp pieces of instrument that they engraved their names on their hands. Now I'm going to show you a beautiful scripture, Isaiah 49 and verse 16. This is God talking to the Israelites. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Hallelujah! They are seeing all these engravings that the people have done of their gods, and God's saying to the Israelites, don't you do that, because I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, can I have some reaction here? Come on, God's engraved you on his hand. He's put your name on his hand. He's engraved you. And you know what? I don't want to engrave the name of God on my hands. How many of you know that the flesh, your skin, is the biggest organ in your body? Do you know that? Some of you don't. Well, you've got heart, you've got liver, you've got kidneys. Your skin is an organ. It's the biggest one you've got. But something's different about this outside organ. Guess why? It gets old. And the older it gets more like a prune. Come on. Come on. If I engrave God's name on my hand, then as my hand gets old and the wrinkles appear, God's, that's going to get old. I don't want to engrave it on, because I'm going to have a new body one day. Yeah. Come on, a new body. Resurrected body. This is growing old. Some of you are not too sure about that, are you? Well, you young people, of course you aren't. Look at these beautiful features that they've got here. But one day you look like me. Maybe even worse. Should the Lord tarry? It's a fact, isn't it? I look in the mirror and I see all these wrinkles keep appearing. They just come from nowhere, wrinkles. And I used to have a lovely clear skin. Look at it now, it's all blotchy. And I used to have a full head of hair. Black hair, beautiful. But it's all gone. Why? Because this old organ, the outside one's getting old. But you know what? My inside organs aren't. My heart isn't wrinkled. My kidneys aren't wrinkled. They aren't, but the outside organ is. But you know what? If I'm going to engrave God anywhere, I want to engrave him in my spirit. Because that lasts for eternity. And in fact, the heart that God's given us because we're born again is the best place to get God's word engraved there. So I said to myself, that's interesting, God. You've engraved us on your hands. You carry us and you engrave us. So I thought, how does God engrave us? And then you're going to look at this and you see it very, very clearly how God engraves us. Can you see that? That's depicting the hands of Jesus. Can you have a good look at that? Take a good look. We haven't got it as clear. Now I'm up to it. Can you see the palms of his hand where the nails went through? You know what God was doing when he did that? Engraving you on the palms of his hand. I'm waiting for a reaction. Come, I'm waiting for a reaction. This is God saying, this is how much I love you. I don't want you to put my name on the palms of your hand. I'm going to put your name. I'm going to engrave you on the palm of my hand. I carry you and I've got you on the palm of my hand. Do you remember doubting Thomas? Do you remember when he says to the disciples, the Lord is risen. He said, I don't believe it. They call him doubting Thomas, but it's a bit more than doubting. It's downright unbelief. He said, don't believe it. And I won't believe it unless I can take my finger and push it into his nail prints. If I could do that, I'll believe him. Well, Jesus appeared to him. And he showed him his hands, just like that. And he says, Thomas, there you go. Put your finger in there. Put your fist into the hole in my side. Do you know what Thomas did? He fell down on his knees and worshipped Jesus. And this is what he said. Listen. He says, Jesus, you're my Lord and my God. He was looking at the hands of Jesus, knowing that Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, is the living God. And he says, you're my God. They represent me. When I look at an image like that, my heart is moved. I'm going to say something now that some of you may not believe, but I believe it. We know that Jesus died for the whole world. You know that, don't you? You know that he took the actual, literal sin of everybody in the world upon himself and was punished for our sins. Though majority of the world don't believe in him, he still died for them. Potentially, they all could be saved. Potentially, every human being on planet Earth could go to heaven if they come to Jesus and gave up their own foreign gods. And I remember thinking, oh God, I believe, because the Bible says Jesus endured the pain of it, the agony, the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is you and me. And I believe with all of my heart that if nobody believed in Jesus, but it was just me, he still would have done it. I can't prove that to you from Scripture. I can't show you Scripture. But I believe it. When you get to heaven, you can ask him. He'll tell you. If it was just you, if you were the only one to believe, he still would have gone through it for you. It was your name that was engraved on the palm of his hands. It was your sin that drove those nails through these hands. Let's have that picture back up again if we can. It was your sin that drove those nails through his hands and his feet. He can say, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. What a wonderful God we serve. Our God isn't a taskmaster. The other gods are. The other gods will weigh you down. The other gods will bring you to a place where you're on your knees. That's what they intend to do. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to bow down to him. He says to Jesus on one occasion, if you will worship me, and the word worship means to bow down and adore. If you will worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. He wanted Jesus to bow down. But Jesus says, no way. He ain't going to do that. He worships the Lord God. But he wants you to bow down. He wants the gods that you worship, that he has brought into being, to weigh you down, to put you on your knees, so you're lost for eternity. That's what he wants. But our God says, no, no, you don't have to carry me. I carry you. All the religions in the world, and I've told you this before, but all the religions say, if you're good, you can come to God. That's what Buddhism says. That's what the Muslims say. That's what the Hindus say. If you're good, you want to come to God? Well, be good. You want to come to God? Well, stop sinning. Be good. Climb that ladder of perfection and God will receive you. But we can't, because we keep falling. We keep stumbling. We keep failing. All have sinned. Do you know, the other day, I was listening to a tele-evangelist, not tell you his name, worth millions. Flipping hypocrite he is. Anyway, he was saying, I want to tell you. He's talking to the cameras and his auditorium was packed. He said, I believe that 99.9% of people are good. All out there, they are good. 99.9% of people have got a good heart. They've just made wrong decisions. And I'm listening to it, watching this tele-evangelist, and I thought, what Bible are you reading? What newspapers are you looking at? Because my newspapers tell me a different story, and my Bible tells me a different story. My Bible says to me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to it. There is no one that does good. No, not one. That's what God says. And this evangelist is saying 99.9% of the human race is good. You got good hearts. Well, what did Jeremiah say? Above all things, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I thought, this guy isn't reading the Bible I'm reading. Because if he didn't, he'd realize he won't be preaching to them, God wants to give you money. God wants to bless you, give you a better house. God wants to give you a wonderful car. He wants to give you a wonderful, wonderful boat. He wants to give you an airplane. He won't be preaching. He'd be saying, you're sinners. Come on, you're lost. And he bore your sin in his body on the cross so that you can have the gift of eternal life. Glory to God. You've got a God who carries you. You've got a God who engraved you on the palms of his hand. You've got a God who cares for you. Listen to the words of Jesus. I've nearly finished. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. When I look at the newspapers and I look at the television screens, especially the news, I see weary people. I see a weary world. You take America. You know, they say that they call America the lucky country. And they say it is the most, that's the country to be in. Give me a break. It's only all right if you've got plenty of money. If you ain't got plenty of money, you're in big trouble. And you know this, they've got more billionaires in America than any other country, but it's still a very small percentage of the population. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you now. Are you ready to be shocked? These are figures that came out. Do you know what the most prosperous nation in the world is? These are figures just come out. Australia. Australia is the most prosperous nation, talking across the board. Across the board. Because even our people here who are down and out, even our people who've got nothing have got something from Centrelink. In America, you don't get the same. We can get medication, we can get help all over. We are right up there. America, on the scale, is number 14 as far as prosperity right the way through the nation. Isn't that amazing? So you don't live in a bad country. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for Australia. Don't get greedy. Amen? And learn to share. Learn to give. You and I have a God who says, come to... I look at the world and it's so full of turmoil, so full of anger. I look at America, it could be on the verge of a civil war with what's happening now. The amount of people that have been killed every month by idiots. I don't know what to call them. I know the psychiatrists will have some sort of psychological term for them. I just call them idiots who want to go and blast people for nothing. Children, babies. Don't give them a psychological term. Let's say what they are. Downright sinners. Come on. The world's a mess. The world's gone crazy. The world is in debt all around the globe because of greed. But in the midst of it all, our Jesus said, come to me. You are weary. And do you know where he first said that? In Israel, when the Romans had conquered, when life was so cheap, when things were so dirty, when there was poverty and disease and sickness, he said, come to me, come on, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, come on, I'm going to carry you. And look, I tell you how much I love you. I tell you how, even though you're a sinner, even though you're no good, even though you've got a rotten heart, I'm going to tell you, I still love you. There's a proof. There's a proof that Jesus loves us in spite of our sin. He's willing to take our sin and our sickness upon himself. Don't you feel like you've got a good God? I'm trying, Lord. It's not the reaction I was hoping for. Don't you think you've got a good God? Yeah. If you don't say it, nobody else is going to. The Hindus aren't. Come on. The Muslims aren't. The atheists certainly aren't. Who's the only ones that can praise God? Those who have tasted his love and known what he's done for them. So if you keep your mouth shut, I feel sorry for this world. There's nothing else. There is nothing else for this world except the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful displayed love for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that did me good. I love that sermon just then. It did me a world of good. It reminded me again, get my eyes off there. Get my eyes from out of what is happening around it. Keep focused on him. Don't become judgmental, John. Because he has died for the sins of the whole world. And he eventually will be the judge, not you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You stay cool. You stay free. You let me carry you. I'm not a hard taskmaster. I'm easy to follow. You let me carry you because I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. That's how much I love you. Praise God. Now, if some of you today are a little bit strayed from Jesus, I hope now you're feeling really guilty. Because you ought to be. True, isn't it? If you've strayed away from Jesus and you're not feeling guilty after a sermon like this, you're in big trouble. I'm telling you, you're in big trouble. You become hard. You become like the mob out there. Let your heart be soft. Let your heart be supple. Let your heart be in a place where you keep receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And walking in His way, because He's lifted you. He's carrying you. And even though you may say, John, I don't understand this. This year, can I take an extra couple of minutes? Just this year has been the worst year of my life. I've been a Christian for 62 years. I pastored for many, many years. I've understood death. I've seen tragedy. I've seen heartache. I've seen despair. I've had trials and temptations. But this year I've gone through something that I never thought I would go through. And I've got no answers to this. 8 months ago I had to put my wife, my lovely wife, 48 years I've been married to her. I've had to put her into a dementia nursing home. I've been looking after her for 7 years as the dementia took hold. And she was a lovely, beautiful woman, little lady, for those of you who know her. Incredibly clean, tidy. I never heard her swear. I never saw her do anything bad to anybody in all the years I knew her. Fell in love with her when she was a 16-year-old. And then now the last 7 years, I had to watch her deteriorate. She now can't hold a conversation. She could say a few words, but she can't gesticulate. She can't put a sentence together. She's totally incontinent, has to be changed. I put her into a home. I didn't want to. I said I would not do that unless she didn't recognize me, but she still did. But it was getting me down. I was washing her, cleaning her. I was doing everything for her. And my kids came to me and said, Dad, you've got to put Mum in a home. You've got to give her better looking after what you can do. You've got to do this, Dad. I said, no. When she doesn't recognize me, and they said, Dad, we could see what it's doing to you. You're not sleeping at night, because she was mumbling in her sleep. I had to do every single thing for her. And so this year we put her into a home in April. And when we first put her in, she hadn't completely gone. She knew this was not her home. And as I start to leave to walk out, she reaches out to me. John, don't go. I walked out of that place. I got in the car and I burst into tears. I cried and cried and cried. I was crying yesterday. I've cried so much over my wife because I believe I should be looking after her. She's my wife. I love her so much. But she's not the woman I married. She's not the woman I know. My wife, it's like she's dead. But she's not. She still recognizes me. She doesn't recognize always the children. Doesn't recognize her grandchildren. And I've said, why? I want to tell you, I've prayed. And I got angry with God a few times. Because I say, God, she doesn't deserve this. I'd sooner you take her to be in heaven. Heal her or take her, but don't leave her in that place. My prayers haven't been answered. And I want to tell you, I've gone through some real testing times. Satan's gone into me and started to say, where's your God now? Where is he? How do you feel now? And I'll be honest, I feel pretty bad for my wife because I love her so much. But you know what? I refuse to let that or anything else control my disposition. I come out with tears in my eyes, but praising God. She's in a good nursing home. I know she's being looked after well, and I do a lot for her when I go. I feed her. She has to be spoon-fed. I have to wash her sometimes, cleanse her, change her. And I love her. But I tell you this, I'm not going to let any tragedy of life steal from me my experience that I have with God. And it's sometimes not always are your prayers answered the way you want? I talked to you once before, I think when we was at the camp, and I said, you know, there's a lot of the scripture that says all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, I'm really being tested with that one now, personally, because I can't see how this can work for good. I can't see it, but I put faith in the fact that it will. And I know that one day, when he returns, or should we fall asleep before then, I will see her in heaven with a glorified body. And with a good mind. My wife always read faster than me. She spelt better than me. In her early days, she was a shorthand typist, touch typist. She's a pretty clever girl. And I look at her now, and it breaks my heart. But I'm telling you this, I'm still letting you know that he's carrying my burdens. And I'm engraved on the palm of his hand. And it was my sin that did that, my wickedness. And I can start to tear God apart if I want to, but I refuse to do that because I know, as we have sang already, he's a good God. In spite of this. So today you may be struggling with something in your life. Maybe there's some prayer that's not being answered with a loved person, or maybe it's a financial problem you have. I don't know. You may be struggling, and you may be looking at that thing and thinking, well, that's going to make you decide whether you walk with God or not. Uh-uh. Don't you do that. Because that thing then becomes your idol. That becomes which prizes you away from God. And that's where you give more attention. And I refuse to give attention to anything other than God these days. Amen. Just close your eyes. I've gone on longer than what I should. I'm sorry about that. But just close your eyes. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what trials you face, but God knows. And what's more, he understands. And whatever you face, whatever trial you face, it doesn't diminish his love and care for you. He still loves you, and one day he will turn everything around for your favor. It may not be in this lifetime. It may take eternity for that to happen, but it will happen. But I'm saying to you today, right now, as you've heard this message, will you again start to worship him? Will you take your eyes off idols of this world and start to realize that it's no good carrying them because they're going to just destroy you? But God carries you. You're in his hand. Jesus said, you are in my Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out. Isn't that wonderful? These circumstances can't do that. You can relinquish your grip on him. He doesn't want to relinquish his grip on you. But you've got a free spirit, and if you want to be able to relinquish holding his hands, you could do that, but don't. Keep hold. And if you've started to let him go, grasp his hand again. That nail-pierced hand, because he loves you. I'd like to pray for people here this morning that's going through some trial, some tough time. And this word is ministered to you today. You feel God spoke it to you, and he's sort of maybe nailed you a little bit, put you in your place to say, come on. I know what's going on. Even though you don't think I'm praying for you, I'm answering your prayer. Even though you don't think that I'm hearing you, I am. And I care for you. And I've proved my love for you. Follow me. Follow me. Come to me and let me take your burden. If that's you, and you feel, yeah, God, I need some help with this. Let me pray for you. Just raise your hand so I could see it. God bless you. Thank 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 you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, for those who have raised their hand, I just pray that something lovely will happen right now within them. Suddenly they will get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. A fresh revelation, a fresh understanding, Lord, of the beauty of Jesus. Lord, we live in such a sin-stricken world that sometimes all we see is the bad things. But we want to see through that. A chorus has just come to my mind now that we used to sing, and some of you won't know it, some of you will. And this is part of the prayer I'm praying. And the chorus used to say, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Father, I pray that those who've raised their hand will look through the shadows and glimpse the presence of Jesus and realize that you have engraved us on the palms of your hand. If forgiveness is needed, then forgive us and cleanse us. If strength is needed, then strengthen us. But may we go out of this place resolved to walk closer to you and to praise you more than we ever have. Help us to get your word, Lord, and engrave it on our hearts. To read it, to love it, to obey it. Help us in Jesus' name. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.